to pray, and we're going to get into 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we're at today. If you got your Bibles, let's jam on over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. So, Lord, thank you for this cold building to be able to fellowship in. Lord, thank you that we got a roof over our head, Lord, and walls around us to keep the wind off our face and back. We just thank you for hot coffee and good fellowship, Lord. And we pray that you have your way in this word today. Teach us, correct us, Lord, lead us. And Father, may we be more like Jesus when we leave here today than when we came in. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I normally don't give the message as a title. We just kind of get into it. But I think today what we'll call it is close call. So you can put that in your phone, close call, or in your Bible, close call, close call, close call. So this week at Walmart, this person was pulling out of their parking spot, and I was behind them, and I was going to pull into where they were leaving out of, right? And there was a person there that was waiting on this parking spot. And I don't know what's going on with me and driving lately, but it's like I'm having the worst luck with people around me. Vicky says I'm a horrible driver, but I think I'm doing all right. We haven't been in an accident, and I've only ran one person over at Starbucks, but that was sort of their fault. They were okay. But, I mean, I'm having these just horrible situations in the car, and I think if I wasn't a good driver, like, they'd be a lot worse, so I must be doing all right. But anyways, this person was pulling out, and I took their spot, and this guy rolls up on me, and he flips me off in his car, like the finger of fellowship. And I'm looking at this guy, because he wanted the spot, but I didn't know that it was his spot. And he drives off, and when he drove off, my heart started pumping a little bit because I was like, there was that brief moment where I was thinking, you know what? I'm going to chase this guy down at the end of the Walmart. I'm going to get out of my car and I'm going to make a scene. I'm going to be like, man, you flipped me off for what? What was the purpose of all of that? And go off on him. And I was so mad. And you guys know how you have cues when you get angry. Sometimes you get, you know, hot or sweaty or your hands itch or whatever. You start drooling or barking or whatever. And so we got these cues. And I started feeling that. And I started playing it out in my head. And I'm like, if I chase this guy down in the parking lot and it gets crazy, like, what's that going to look like for me as a pastor at the church? I'm never going to be able to invite them on Sunday. Can you imagine if they showed up here? And Vicky always does that to me. Remind them that if they show up on Sunday, right? And I was thinking, man, what a stupid thing to get so mad about. And what great are the consequences if you would have gave into it? And when we look at David, he's on the verge of making the biggest mistake of his life. And it's interesting how sometimes something so small can have such a big impact in our life. I mean, destroy a marriage, destroy a career, destroy a family. One stupid slip and like everything is thrashed. Close calls. That's what I'm going to call it. Close calls. They're called close calls. And what David is going to do, he's about ready to make this huge mistake that if he actually walked in this, it would cost him everything. And it's so stupid and it's such a small thing. But it was a close call for David. Now, David, as you guys know, he's been on the run from Saul. And we pick up in chapter 25 where he's still on the run from Saul. But as he's on the run from Saul, he's going to end up encountering this rich guy named Nabal. And it's kind of an interesting story because this rich guy, Nabal, has a wife named Abigail who's married to Nabal. But by the end of the chapter, she's hooking up with David and she's married to him. So there's this flip of the switch, like in just a few short verses. But in verse 1 of chapter 25, I just want to talk to you guys really quick about dealing with close calls. Because I think there's a lot of people that deal with them. It could be a sex issue. close call, maybe an inappropriate conversation with the girl at Dutch Brothers, or close call and ripping somebody off, or close call and losing your temper, or close call with some kind of addiction or something like that. There's close calls that happen, and if we go through with those, they've got huge implications that can tear our life up. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 25, this section starts out with Samuel. Actually, it says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." Now Samuel, if you guys have been going through 1 Samuel with us, you know he was a pretty big deal, wasn't he? He was the last judge, prophet, and priest. He had a unique situation with Israel. He anointed Saul, he anointed David, and he's been this leader, this huge, impactful guy with Israel. And there's only a verse dedicated to his death. Now, I would have thought, man, I would have kind of gone off on him a little bit. You know, great leader, he was strong, he was influential and all these things. But we need to remember that the Bible is not about us and our glory, but God and his. The story of the scriptures is how great God is. And unfortunately, on TV and different type of evangelists, we get it wrong where we look at the scripture and we say it's all about me. But the reality of it is it's all about the Lord. It's all about how great he is, about how we have a God that moves mountains, that calms seas. This is about Jesus. This is about the Father. And it's about his connection with his creation. And so when we see Samuel, there's only a verse about his life. But you know what? There is a whole bunch more that God was doing. And there always is. But it's primarily about the Lord and how good he is, not how great we are. And so when we come to the scriptures, we always want to look at, what is this telling me about the Lord? What is this telling me about God? What's it telling me about me and God? Right? Our fellowship, our connection together. So Samuel passes away, and in verse 2 it says, "Then David rose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." That's not California. That's like back in the Middle East. "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And the woman was," and highlight this, "discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. And he was a Calebite." He's from the tribe of Caleb. Do you guys remember the tribe of Caleb when they were going into the promised land and there was Caleb and he was like, "Man, let's go in there and take it." And everybody else was like, "No," they were all scared and they were making up stories. So there's this clan of Caleb that was really bold. But this guy, and they were godly, but this guy is a total contrast to that. And it says that his wife was beautiful and she was also discerning. Verse 4, "And David was in the wilderness, heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal.'" And then it says in verse 6, "And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. And I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did no harm to them. And they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel." And so David, when it starts out, we see this picture of Nabal, Abigail, and David. And Abigail is, she's beautiful, and she's got a lot of wisdom, this girl. And by the way, beauty's not fake lashes, extensions, and filters. You know that, right? But it's goodness and godliness. And this woman's got them both. If you want a woman that looks good with all of that garbage on, you're a bigger fool than Nabal. Because what you want is a woman who loves the Lord and that is godly. That's what men need. They need an Abigail. And this girl has wisdom. She's beautiful on the inside and out. and she's married to this creepy guy named Nabal, who the Bible says he's incredibly rich. He's got 1,000, it says that he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. Now, if you had 25 sheep or 100 goats, you were considered wealthy. So they didn't look at wealth according to their bank accounts, but like their sheep accounts, their accounts. I wrote that in my notes, and I was laughing when I wrote it. But anyways, they look at it like ba accounts, like how many sheep that you got. So if like you're trying to impress your girlfriend, you want to take her out, you know, you tell her you got a, you know, 1,000 sheep or whatever, and she'd be all into you and stuff. And so he's got all this money, he's got all this wealth, he's got all this livestock, and him and her to be together, when I was reading it, I thought, how odd that here you got this beautiful woman that's got all this wisdom, and yet she's with a fool. She's with a complete idiot. Have you guys ever looked at couples and been like, what's he doing with her, or what's she, you know, and there's just some people that are just so opposite, and you kind of wonder, how did they hook up? Because they're nothing alike. That was this couple. And really, I think what it comes down to is money. But then you're like, well, how can she be beautiful and godly and she's just going after his bank? Well, I think it was an arranged marriage. The parents hooked it up. So she might not have had much say in the matter, but she's with Nabal, and he's a fool. And we're going to see that their marriage actually has some problems going on. And so so now David, in verse 9, he's going to ask for help from Nabal. And the reason why is because he's been protecting Nabal's flocks. He's been watching over Nabal's servants, his men, his shepherds. And the interesting thing about it is that now that David did Nabal a solid, he's going to go to Nabal because he's hungry. His men need to eat. They're starving out there, and he's going to ask him for a solid, just for some food for the fellas. And by the way, it's during a feast, so it shouldn't be a big deal. It's like somebody rolling up on Thanksgiving, you know, and you've got plenty of food and resources, but Nabal's going to turn him away in a nasty way. And so in verse 8, it says, ask your young men, and they will tell you. This is so David sending a message to Nabal. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day, and please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. And when David's young men came, and they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. So Nabal is such a punk. He hears what's going on. Hey, we need food. We've helped you out. What do you say? And Nabal just sits back. And you know how there's that awkward pause moment where nobody speaks? It's like that, just kind of weird. And it makes you feel all tense and uncomfortable. So Nabal has got him in that weird pause moment. And this is what he says when he opens up his mouth. And Nabal answered David's servants, who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? There's many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to a man that I don't know where he's from? And so Nabal totally disrespects David after David's like, man, I've given you security. I hooked you guys up. We had red tape around your perimeter. Nobody came in. Nobody ripped you off. Nobody took advantage of you. And Nabal is like disrespecting David, isn't he? He's saying, who is David? You know darn well who he is. They were singing about him all over on Pandora. They knew who David was. And he says, there's a lot of servants that run away from their masters. David didn't run away. He was chased away. And this guy knows the whole story. So he's talking to David all wrong. He's doing like a Robert De Niro on the wrong guy. And so David, it says in verse 12, so David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man, strap on your sword. And every man strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. And so what David's about to do, this is where David is going to make the biggest mistake of his life. He's about ready to let his anger get in the way of totally destroying a community of innocent women and men and servants that had nothing to do with this, all because he's hungry. And I think sometimes you guys just need to eat. I mean, if you think about it, do you ever get, they call it hangry, where you get hungry and then you start getting really ornery and angry? Vicky's like that all the time. You should see Vicky. You mess with her food, she goes a little long and her hair starts, like, you know, you rubbed a balloon on it? Her hair goes up and she looks like that drummer from the Muppets. What was his name, Animal? That's Vicky. If she doesn't get any food, she starts going crazy. And I think sometimes we just kind of need to get something in us. David's hangry and he's upset and he's about ready to just waste these people, innocent people, that if he would have done this, this would have destroyed everything that God's got for him, that God's got for him. Innocent people. And this is the thing about it that I found so fascinating, is that David just got done sparing Saul's life, didn't he? Didn't we just restudy that last week? You remember in the cave when Saul was going to the bathroom and David was right there and he cuts off his garment and he could have stuck him right there, but there was that temptation and David didn't succumb to the temptation. That was a big temptation. That's a king, and rightfully so. David should have stuck him in there. He was trying to kill David, took David's livelihood, his family away from him, his occupation, everything from him. David would have been, and he's trying to kill David, David would have been in his right mind and spot to have killed him. But he exercised restraint and didn't go into the temptation. But now David is tempted to kill this little creepy guy named Nabal. And I wanted to tell you guys, that's how it goes with temptation. One day you can overcome something so big, and then the next day something so small can get you. And it's not the big things that we need to be on guard about, you guys. It's the little things. We all know not to sleep around. We all know porn's going to ruin our life. We all know not to murder. Right? Is anybody got a problem with that one? Just let me know so we can pray after church. But we all know those things. And here David is about ready to lose everything over something so stupid and so small. And so we need to be on our guard. And check out verse 14. So a servant goes to Abigail, and she's going to tell him what's going on. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we didn't miss anything when we were in the fields, and as long as we went with them. And they were a wall to us by night and by day, and while we were with them, they keeping the sheep. And now, therefore, know this and consider what you do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." So Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and skins and wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs and parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 fig cakes and laid them on the donkeys. And so she's going to get busy and she's going to hook David up and give him what he's asking for. So why do you think the servant went to Abigail? Just out of curiosity, to tell her what's going on. Why didn't he go to Nabal? Because Nabal is he's a fool. The guy's an idiot. He would overreact and take this a whole nother direction. And by the way, the word Nabal, and some of you guys know this already, you know what it means? Fool. Now, I don't know how his parents named him that, but that's like a crazy name to name your kid. I mean, picture taking him to kindergarten with like 2 of his other brothers. Yeah, this is Mike, this is Bob, this is Fool. His parents named him Fool, and unfortunately, He grew into his name. And so the servant goes to Abigail because he knows Nabal's not going to listen. He's a fool. He's a scoundrel. And so the thing about him, though, that was interesting to me is he's very productive and he's got a lot of money. But yet he's stupid. But he's productive. And he's nasty. And I really felt the Lord speaking to my heart about that, you guys. Especially us as men. We can get really busy. And then when we get really busy, we can get really nasty. And we got to make sure that we don't use our schedule or things going on in our life that we're busy, that it gives us a right to treat other people like garbage. And that's what's happening. Nabal's just treating everybody like garbage. He gets a lot done. And there's some people like, yeah, but you know what? I got stuff I got to do and I got to make it happen, cap'n. And if I don't get busy on these people, they just don't listen. And so I've got to go at them like this. No, you don't. We need to exercise peace and love, right? When we're, especially when we're busy and we got a lot of things going on. Do you guys ever get like that? Where you get busy and then you get nasty? So Nabal's in that place where he's just nasty. He's a scoundrel. The guy's a creep. Nobody wants to be around him. And so Abigail is like, listen, I'm going to take care of this. And she puts together this big old meal and she sends it out. And in verse 20, and she rode on the donkey and she came down under cover of the mountain. And behold, David and his men were coming towards her. And she met them in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. Verse 22, God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave not one male of all who belong to him. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David, her face bowed down to the ground. And so David is on his way to go thrash these guys. And it's overkill. It's kind of like the United States nuking a small village over some kind of deal that they broke. And I was thinking about how when somebody does us wrong, the temptation is not to pay back the same amount that they did to us, but to pay back a lot more than they did to us. And I don't know about you guys, but there's those times in my life in the past, thank you, Jesus, he does a work in us, but that where we want to take things to another level. You hurt me, I'm going to kill you. And that's where David's at. He's like, you just totally disrespected me and you hurt me. And you know what? Hurt people do what? They hurt. And David's hurt. And so he's going to hurt. He's going to lash back out. But you remember what Jesus said when he was saying, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, not as they did to you. Because we take that verse and we're like, oh, do unto others as they did to me. Because that makes sense. But the Lord said, do unto other people as you would have them do unto you. Love them if you want to be loved. Be friendly if you want them to be friendly. You're going to treat them the way that you want to be treated. You give respect because you want respect. And so David is throwing all that out the window. He's not praying about it. Did you guys notice that? It wasn't like he gets on his knees and he's like, man, Lord, I'm so angry. I just don't know what to do. I'm so upset about this person in my life and they're just causing me so much garbage. He doesn't do any of that. That would have been great. He's just like, he doesn't want to give us no food. Kill him. Get your swords on. We're going to go wipe them out. There's no looking to the Lord for help. There's no confessing his sin. No, how am I? I'm so mad, Lord. None of that. He's just like, I'm not even going to ask the Lord on this one. Just like we get. I'm so mad right now. Forget asking the Lord. This ain't the time for prayer. This ain't the time for any of that. I'm going to deal with this my way. And so David, as he's going out and she comes up to meet David, she falls down at his knees. And in verse 24, and this is so cool what Abigail does. And it's such a picture of Jesus. She goes to David in verse 24. She fell at David's feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." On me alone. What did Abigail do? This girl's caught in the middle of a creepy husband and another guy who's ready to kill her and her family. And she goes to David and she says, "On me alone, let this iniquity, this sin of my stupid husband fall on me." Man, is that not a picture of Jesus and us? I think about Jesus and how Jason is a fool. Jason does stupid things. Jason doesn't do everything like he should do it. But then the Lord says, "May his sin be on me." He says it about you, because we're all in that place where we drop the ball. And what's the Lord say? "Let that sin be on me." And so Abigail, what a picture of Jesus, goes to David and says, "I know that I'm innocent in all this. I don't got nothing to do with it." Just like Jesus, "I don't got nothing to do with your sin. I'm innocent in it, but I'm going to resolve it." She steps up to the plate and she puts her hand up. She goes, "I'll take care of it. Whatever you want to do, may it fall on me. In verse 25, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom he sent. And now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving of your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord." And so Abigail is this beautiful picture of Jesus, and she brings this peace offering to David, because she knows there's a problem. And there's a point with us, you guys, that when we know that there's a problem with somebody else, it's good to bring an offering. And that's hard. That's not always the easiest thing to do, to bring an offering of peace, to say, "Hey, listen, I know we've got an issue. I know there's some things going on, but I want to honor God. I want peace in this relationship. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer you this olive branch. I'm going to offer you some peace." Why? Because you want to. No, you don't. Nobody does. But because there's got to be healing and there's got to be restoration. And you're like, "But Jason, they just don't listen. And if I reach my hand out, it gets slapped." I'm not talking about healing and restoration with you and them. I'm talking about healing and restoration with yourself and the Lord. Whatever they do, they do. But it's up to us to say, "Hey, I'm going to reach out and I'm not going to return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good." And so she comes to David and she brings this peace offering over to David. And so in verse 28, she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so as long as you live. And if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall be slung out from the hollow of a sling." And in verse 30, "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief, of pains, of conscience, having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord, working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And so what Abigail does, and this is pretty cool, she goes up to David and she says, "In light of all that God has in store for you." Now just put yourself in the position and somebody coming to you and saying, "God has got a lot in store for you. Do you believe it? God has got a plan in your life. He's got a direction, and he's got a lot for you. And she says, in light of all of that, man, how depressed we can get in losing the light of our salvation and all that God's got planned for us and all that God's going to do in us. We come to church and we sit in our chairs and we think, you know what, I'm going to do my time on Sunday, go home, and it's all going to be the same thing, the same way, and fail to realize God's got some plans. And she says, in light of all of that, David, you don't want to make a huge mistake and throw it all the way. Don't sweat the small stuff, David. And this is a small thing. And we do. We sweat small stuff. And it takes our joy. You know, the cap is left off the toothpaste on the counter, or the kids broke something in the house, or our boss is making us work overtime, or there's this, there's that, and there's all these things in our life that we sweat, traffic light, creepy people in Walmart flipping you off, whatever the case is. And we can fixate on that stuff, on little things, lose sleep over it, and just attach to it in such a way that we don't even think about, well, God, what are you doing in my life? What plans do you have? She's like, David, God's got plans. You're going to be a king. Your enemies are going to be thrown out. The people that are coming against you are going to regret it. And here, you're ready to go and wipe people out, innocent people, because you're hangry. You're all hungry. You're all upset. You're hurt. Your feelings are hurt. And you're about ready to react on that. And you're about ready to throw everything God wants to do in your life away. In light of eternity, this is worthless. And we need to remember that as well, you guys. Is this a big deal? It seems like everything's a big deal, but not everything is equally big in our life that we deal with. And we got to make sure that we're not losing it over small things and making big things out of them and ruining what God has. And so she reminds him, hey, listen, God's got some plans. And in verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me this day. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who's restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and came to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. And then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go in peace to your house, and see, I've obeyed your voice, and I have heard and granted your petition. And so what David does is he listens to what Abigail has to say. He goes, I've heard what you said, and I've obeyed that command. And this is such a picture, you guys. I look at Abigail and I think, man, is this not how the Holy Spirit works? That right before you're ready to mess up and make a big mistake and fall back into temptation or a sin or backslide or lose it over something small, is that not the Holy Spirit? How the Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, stop. You're going to make a mistake. If you keep going this way, you're going to get wrecked. And what does David do? He listens to her. He doesn't say, you stupid woman, get out of my face. I'm done. I'll take your stuff and I'm going to go and take everything else. But he backs it up and he says, I'm going to receive that. Let me ask you a question. Do you receive correction? Or do you got all the answers? Do you get offended? Can anybody question you? Because sometimes when you get corrected, when I get corrected, my first thought is not to listen and say, is it true? Am I being a creep? Am I in the wrong? But it's to argue. You're wrong. You're out of line. I did this because you did that. And so what does David do? He humbles himself, you guys, and we need Jesus for this, by the way. We got to humble ourselves when somebody corrects us and they say, you know what, you're being a real tool and you're out of line. To say thank you. Thank you for showing that. Not argue against it. Not try to build a case. But to ask the question, am I receiving correction good? when Vicky corrects me, I got to get to that place. And sometimes, you know, by the way, thank God for our wives. Thank God that we have wives like Abigail who are godly and know us better than we know ourselves. Do you know that about your wife? For those that are married, she knows you better than you know you. That blows my mind because I think I know me pretty good. But Vicky knows me so much better. I mean, just the silliest of things. Jason, I'm making burritos tonight. Do you want any? I don't. I'm on a diet, babe. You know that. Chicken breast and broccoli tonight. She goes, come on now. Do you want some burritos? I said, no. And don't you make any extra. I don't want any. And so guess what happens? I'm eating them burritos. She knows. She knows everything. And by the way, whenever there's been some kind of a discussion about how there's a fork in the road and I want to go left and she wants to go right, when I don't listen to my wife, I can honestly tell you guys, I can't think of a time that it's gone right for me. Now, I'm not going to say there hasn't been times where I was like, hey, we need to go in this direction and we agreed on it and it worked out. I'm saying when Vicky gets in my face, she's like, Jason, you're making a big mistake. I got to listen to that. And thank God for our wives that can correct us and lead us and pray for us. We need godly counsel, whether it's our pastor, whether it's people around us in our fellowship, whatever. We need to counsel each other, godly counsel. And so Abigail, she counsels David. He receives it. Receive it. Receive that counseling when it's deserved. And so she receives it. And now, in verse 34, let's go to 35. Then David received everything from her hand that she brought. And now in verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal. She goes home. And behold, what's Nabal doing? It says he's holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with them, for he was drunk. And she told him nothing until the morning light. So just really quick, this guy is on his way to get killed. She goes home. He's got his feet up. He's watching chariot races on ESPN, chariot.com. He's got beer, cigars, pipes. They're over there having a good time. And she's about ready to get massacred. And she's looking at this and she's like, this guy is so stupid. You just got no idea. I feel so bad for Vicky when I had no idea, and she did. Stupid stuff I was doing. And how my wife has had to be like, man, Jason's so stupid. She's in that spot where she's like, man, you don't even know what's coming. And he's over there partying right before he's about ready to get murdered. In verse 37, in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. Don't talk to people when they're drunk. It's not going to get you anywhere. Don't talk to people when they're high. It's not going to get you anywhere. When somebody's high, when they're messed up, what does she do? Does she tell them, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about what's going on and what the Lord's about ready to have happen and all of this stuff and David's going crazy? And she doesn't go into it because there's no reason to. And it's a reminder for us, when people are all the way to the wind and they're just out of it, you're wasting your time. And what's horrible about that is we love these people. But sometimes we're just going to waste our time and nothing's going to happen. She waits till the next morning. He sobers up. She tells him what's going to happen. And look what goes on. In the morning when the wine had gone, in verse 38, verse 37, in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, his heart died with him, and he became as a stone. So this guy has a stroke or a heart attack. And it says in verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who's avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. And then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. That's his proposal. I think he could have polished it up a little bit. you know, like maybe center chocolate or something, or some roses. I remember when I asked Vicky to marry me, I actually caused a fight with her before I asked her to marry me. I caused a fight with her, told her I was going golfing, and she's like, Jason, you're golfing all the time, you're gone, you're never home, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, you know, it's my life, la, 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 let me do what I want, right? But I had a plan to go buy her a ring, come back and propose to her. So when I came home, you know how when people are nasty, it kind of fills the air? You know, they don't even need to say anything, there's just that vibe. I walk in the house, it was all stinky with nastiness, and I gave her the ring and she said yes, and it was so cool. It was a weird proposal, but it worked out. We just celebrated 28 years a few days ago, so whatever. So anyways, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's been harder on me than her. But it says, verse 41, and she rose and bowed her face to the ground, and she said to David, behold, your maidservant, the servant to wash the feet of your servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried, and she rose, mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took another wife of Jezreel, and both of them became his wife. And Saul, because Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. It's kind of interesting, and I'm not saying this is right, but, oh, and Guy, come on up, we're going to close out in worship. But it's kind of interesting when you see David, because Saul takes away his wife, and David's like, really? Okay, I'm going to go out and get two more. And by the way, polygamy is wrong. So if you're thinking about it, get with me. We'll pray after church, and we'll talk about it. But it never goes right. If you guys look in the scriptures, man, Vicky's good. Like, I could not handle anything more than Vicky. I wouldn't want anything more than Vicky. It's just always a problem. Anytime we see in scripture this issue of polygamy, it happened. It happened. The Bible talks about it, warts and tags and all. But it was never God's plan, because what did God say? One man, one wife. That's how he wanted things to be. Not a man and a bunch of sister wives. I mean, it makes a great TV show and stuff, but there's problems with all of that. And so David takes two wives for the one that he lost. And it's going to be a problem later on for him. But as we close, thank God that God sends us Abigail's, amen. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out with this. So three things that we see in that with the life of David in dealing with close calls. Because if we're not in a close call today, we will be soon, tomorrow. And we've got to really be on guard with these temptations and things in our life, you guys, because sometimes, like what we saw with David, he had so much strength and so much like willpower when it came to Saul. That was a big temptation, you guys, to just end it right there. And it would have been rightfully so. Saul is worthy of capital punishment. But David steps out and he doesn't take matters into his own hands. And then the next day, or shortly after it, here's this little creepy Danny DeVito guy, and he gets in David's face, and David's like losing his business all over it. And we want to remember that that was a close call. Even David said, man, I almost did a lot of wrong right here because of my anger. And I don't know if you have an anger problem. I don't know if that's something you deal with. Not everybody has an anger problem. Thank God for those people. But if you've got anger issues and you've got anger in your life, that's a serious thing that can cost us so much than we'd ever thought it would ever cost us. And there was three things that, as we were studying it, and I was looking at these three things that was going on in David's life that held him back from those close calls. And it's just three things. I hope you guys can remember it. I try to meditate on these things throughout my day, all day, you know, throughout the week, and go over it in my head. But number one is receive good counseling, especially from the Holy Spirit, you guys. When David received Abigail's counseling, it was so good. It was so wise. And you know, if you're blessed enough to have somebody that God's put in your life that can speak reason into your life, listen to it. because the Holy Spirit will use your wife, He'll use your husband, a song on the radio, your pastor, a friend. And to be able to hear corrective, like constructive criticism or correction and say, you know what, you're right. To receive that godly counsel. And then also, too, don't sweat the small things. If you're that person that gets riled up because someone spaced you or said something bad about you or making things difficult or not listening to you or whatever the case may be, and you're that type of person that's you're easy to get riled up. I mean, it doesn't take much. We got to remember in the light of eternity, what did Abigail tell David? David, God's got so much for you. God's going to change your life. But you're ready to throw everything away and go nuts because you're getting worked up over something so small. So we want to receive counseling, good godly counseling. Thank God for our wives and our friends, our pastors. And also, too, we don't want to sweat the small stuff. And lastly, and this is a big thing, when it comes to close calls. I almost went into this. This almost happened. This almost wrecked me. Let God defend you. Can you believe, David, what happened? When he backed off and he let God take the wheel on Nabal, what happened? David, if you were to tell David, listen, this is what's going to happen. In the beginning of chapter 25, you're going to end up marrying this guy's wife. He's going to end up dead. And then you're going to end up with all of his stuff. He would have been like, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. But look what God did when David took his hand off the wheel and he goes, I'm going to listen to godly counsel. I'm not going to get worked up. You're right. There's creepy people. Things happen. But also I'm going to let God defend me and he's going to fight my battle. And you know what happened? Nabal ends up having a stroke and he's dead. Now, I'm not wishing that on anybody. We're talking about David for a second. I don't want anybody to have a stroke and dead that I got a problem with. But what I will say is there is a practical principle that when we let God defend us, he knows how to do it better than we ever could. And all those haters and enemies and people that come against us and make life hard and stuff like that, almost make us do stupid things that we don't want to do that'll cost us, let God defend. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. And I want to lift up our church, Father, in this area of temptation and anger, where we can get so mad and so hot, Lord. We're tense. Lord, our community is on edge. Our nation is on edge. There's no more space people give one and another. It's ready to just blow up. Every little thing is a big thing. Lord, we're in a generation that takes offense over everything. Lord, we're a generation that wants to return evil for evil. Lord, we're a generation that wants to do unto others as they've done unto us, not as we'd have them do unto us, Lord. We're backwards. We're just a mess. And so, Father, I just pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit. And if there's anger in somebody's heart and in your house today, Lord, over a person, situation going on in their life, that you would just give them peace, that you'd give them counsel, that you'd speak into their heart about it right now. And Lord, that they would know, Father, by your Spirit, impress on their heart not to sweat what's going on right now, not to get worked up over it. Lord, to just hit the brakes and pause, take their hands off the wheel, and let you drive, knowing that you'll defend, knowing that you'll watch over them, Lord, and you'll protect them and make the wrong right. And so, Lord, give us strength for that this week as we go out, because there's close calls every single day with us, Lord. And to remember, it's not the big things, but the small ones, Lord, that can bring us down. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Father, we just come into this next moment of communion with you and your Son and gratitude, remembering what communion represents, the significance of it, Lord. Like Abigail, a greater Abigail, let the offense fall on me, you said. Let the sin fall on me. Lord, we come to your table today in humility and thankfulness for that. That the sin that was due us, Lord, fell on you and you took it. All the past, all the future, all the present, Lord, were resolved, justified, and then sanctified in your name. And we thank you for that. We're going to honor you, Lord, as we take communion. And as we take communion, Lord, we just pray that you do a heart check in us this morning and reveal those things in our heart today that maybe through the message or whatever you're stirring up right now that you want us to deal with, God, that we deal with it in you.